I heard a guy, about a preacher who once went to speak to a congregation that he didn't know. He was stepping in for the minister who was meant to be there. So I take it we were meant to be doing a bit of Elijah today. Elisha. But this guy waxed on about, you know, how sometimes the replacement isn't as good as the original. You know, like he was talking about the fact, you know, you break a glass window and you stick up a bit of card to cover it. It's not quite as good as the other. And so he did his thing and he preached. And then at the end, this little old lady came up to him and said, "Son, you're not a replacement. You're a real pain." So hopefully I won't be a real pain today. Okay. As you know, God is speaking to us on a Sunday night through the encounter meeting that we're having. Now, that's been interesting because some of the things he said to us were a bit surprising. Some of the things he said to us have been quite reassuring, and sometimes they've been quite harsh. Because God doesn't always say easy things to us. Because there are things sometimes we're getting right, sometimes things we're getting wrong. But you know the great thing is, why can you trust God to say something harsh to you? Go on, why? It'll be the truth, exactly. And it will be said in love. So when God says something harsh to us, we know that there's a reason for him doing it, and it's for our good. Just like in John 15, where it says, I am the vine dresser, okay? If you're doing well and you're showing fruit in your life, I'm going to cut you back so that you produce more. And then I'm going to cut you back again so you produce even more. I mean, you know, you'd think what God would want to do is just leave you and be nice to you and everything will be lovely as a Christian. But we've come to see that that's not what God is saying. And what God is saying is that we need to work this together and we need to be honest with each other. We need to talk about when we're doing well so we can encourage each other. And we need to say when we're not doing well. We need to say when it's tough and when we're struggling and when, it, you know, everything isn't wonderful. Because isn't it funny how on a Sunday morning, when you say to somebody, "How are you doing?" what do they say? Fine. Yeah? I've heard lots of alliterations as to what that means. Very few of them I can share this morning. So, we've come up with a new one. If things are going difficult, you can now refer to it as being, this came out of our house group the other day because we were talking about how do you find the will of God, for those of you who are doing that. And what we decided was, it's not always easy, but it's easier if you just do the everyday easily. And if it's going difficult, we can refer to it as challenging. So now if you ask somebody on a Sunday morning, how's it going? You can quite literally say, well, it's challenging. Okay, that's our new code word for, you know, I might be able to talk about this. Okay, but I'm going through a difficult time. You know, you don't need to know the ins and outs of everyone's difficulties, but, you know, show a bit of care. But if we say fine, we actually push people away, and we don't do what God's calling us to do. So, in our Sunday nights, we are looking at the different things that we are doing and what it is God wants us to continue doing. And so there's various aspects I think we need to have a look at. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning, and some of you are going to have conversations with me afterwards, I'd imagine. Okay? Try not to have too many during this because it might get too long. Okay? We're looking in a very, very well-known scripture, and it's in 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a very simple bit of scripture. And it's where Paul, is talking to Timothy. Now, Timothy is a newly placed pastor doing a work in a new area. You've got to remember the church is not the mainstream at this point. He is definitely not amongst many churches that are in the area. I mean, in Cumbernauld, I can't remember how many churches we've got in Cumbernauld now. 20, okay? And most people believe they've got a Christian mentality of some sort. I mean, if you ask somebody, they'll either say, actually, a lot more people these days are saying I'm an atheist, which is a lot more helpful. I know you don't think it is, most of you, but it is actually more helpful. The amount of people used to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, that just meant is I'm not a frog worshiper. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not, you know, I've grown up in the UK. Whereas now people actually are more consciously saying whether they are a believer or not a believer. So that's a good thing. In his situation, he's talking about people with mindsets that are really not Christian mindsets. He's also working amongst Jews who think they are the best thing since sliced bread, but don't really know why. You know, set aside for what purpose they think just being the best is their purpose. So he's working in a difficult place. So what Paul says to him, to encourage him, in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay? Now, see, when you start digging into things, sometimes you find out you got it wrong and you've been getting it wrong. And, you know, I was just pondering the other day and thinking, how long have I been a Christian now? And it's 2022, and I went back, 40 years. How on earth did it get 40 years? So I'm looking back thinking it was 1982, and then thinking, no, it can't have been 1982, because I was 18 in 92, and I came to Christ when I was 17. Oh my goodness, I missed my 40th anniversary. It was October. So this October, I'm 41 years with Christ. And I've been reading this for 41 years. And even still, I come across something I think I know what it means and realize, oh no, it doesn't mean that. Okay? And I had one or two of those when I was digging through for this. So let's just have a look. When I was digging through this, I wondered what the term a workman approved meant. Okay? So I've always just read that as meant, you know, show yourself to be a good worker. But no, it's not. It's actually something specific. Because in that time, they didn't have the royal mint. Now, we know what the mint is. The mint is the place where they produce money. Yeah? Now, as we know, our money is very specific. It's very... you know, it's magnetic to a certain point. It's so many hatch lines. It's got, you know, the right kind of things on front and back. And it's only printed, it's only created, the coin money, by the mint. Now, our paper money is created by a couple of different places, because we've got Scottish money, we've got Irish money, we've got English money. But it's all very regulated, very high-end, and very difficult to forge. Okay? Not so much in their day. Okay? In their day, they worked on the basis that a coin was gold, or a coin was silver, or it was copper. Okay? Why do you think it was these things? Because they had value in their weight. Okay? Our money has absolutely no value whatsoever, and as we all know, it's worth less already. Okay? You know, you could buy a loaf of bread for this much. No, you can't buy it for that. So, but our money is a token. Very different. Your pound is a share certificate in the company UK. Okay? It's not worth a bean. It's actually just a token. Whereas theirs was actually intrinsically valuable. So that coin, because it was gold and it weighed so much, it was worth so much. So you had a lot of people making coins. I mean, I'm not saying everyone was doing it in their back garden, but what I'm saying is that there were a lot of people set up to create these coins. Now, these coins would be made in a mold. They would then be, sometimes they were made in a press, okay, depending on the softness of the metal, like, for instance, gold. They were often made in a press. Now, they were a bit rough, so they had to be cleaned off nicely. But you see, some of these entrepreneurial types would trim them off very carefully to make them just a little bit smaller than they should be, because then they'd be able to keep a bit of that gold, keep a little bit back for themselves. Or they would print them so they were just a bit too thin, so that they were just, so they were always, you know, there was a lot of fiddling going on. Okay? A lot of people printing this coin representing an agreed amount that was actually slightly less than it was. So they then started to set up approved workers, approved craftsmen. And they would be tested, they would have legislation, you know, they would be checked that what they were producing was right. And that's what he's saying to him. Okay? So that gives us a nice little clip of what Paul was trying to say to this guy. He was saying, rightly handle the gospel that I gave you. Don't shortchange people. Don't fiddle this to your benefit. Don't move away from what I've told you it was to be. Now, he actually talks a whole load of different things. He talks about the fact that, you know, not to be worldly and use those kind of worldly interpretations of things. So this is the what we're looking at and saying, and the question I've got for you, are we rightly handling the Word of God? Am I rightly handling the Word of God? So let's have a look at what we've been doing with it, okay? Now, for most of us, we know that the Bible has different types of books. Okay? Now, as we know, Bible just means book. Biblia means library. Okay? So here we see Grace sitting with her library. Okay? Now, most people don't think of it like that, but that's what it is. Now, a library is full of different kinds of books. Okay? Most of us kind of are a bit apprehensive of reading the Bible because we think it's one type of book. Yeah? And people get, I wouldn't be able to get my head around the Bible. It's just one big book. It's not. It's a lot. Anyone ever been, we don't do them nowadays, do we, libraries? How many people have been to the library recently? Oh, the libraries are in dire need. Only one person. Now, what? Have they all been shut? Well, there you go, I didn't even know that. What do we do? We've got Amazon, you know, we've got Kindles, we've got books that we buy, we've got all these different ways of getting this kind of information. But the fact is, we tend to go to find the books that we would be interested in. Okay, if you wanted to do something in your life, let's say, for instance, you were sick of the way you're continually failing and you wanted to do better. What kind of book would you go for? A self-help book or a, you know, motivational book? Or, you know, you'd read about someone who got, did well, yeah? If you were feeling a bit angsty, a bit, you know, melancholic or a little bit, you might go for a bit of poetry. Any Ponzi poetry kind of people here? I've got to say, I've written quite a few, so maybe I'm that kind of guy, right? So what I'm saying is, when you have a need, you go for a certain book, a certain thing. So what we've often done is not helped you to understand that the Bible is a book full of, a library full of books that you could go to for those kind of needs. But if you only read one of those types of books ever, you're not going to be a particularly rounded person. So, for instance, if you were going through struggle or you're going through something that was emotional, you might actually think, well, I'm going to read a psalm, okay? Because these are poems or writings about a guy who's either going through a good time or going through a really bad time. You might want to read the ones about going through a good time, because you're not. And it might be good to refocus your mind on something else. Or you might be going through a really difficult time and you want to know that actually someone else went through that too. So in some ways, I think we've miscommunicated to you what the Bible's there for. The Bible's there for us to get through this journey, to find out about God, and for us to come together so we have something to give to each other. You're meant to be going to the Bible, finding things out, and then sharing that with a brother or sister. So, rightly handling it is understanding, first of all, what it is. It's a whole load of books. It's a whole load of stories. You see, it's divided into four different types of books. Okay? Well, five, actually, if you consider the letters. Okay? So, New Testament, letters. Okay? Old Testament, you've got history. So, this is the stories of people and how wonderful they were and how they got everything right. No, the Bible's a weird book. And all the historical books of its time were written around the time, same kind of time as the Bible. They don't tell you the warts and all stuff. Their heroes didn't do things wrong. Whereas, what do we know about most of the guys in the Bible? And most of the guys, actually. Most of the women do a lot better than the guys, by the way. A bunch of numpties, most of them, okay? You've got a few standout characters, you know, your Daniels and your Joshuas and stuff, and you just think, wow, you're impressive, okay? But most of them, and what are they there for? They're to tell you how you have a relationship with God. They're to show you how you can mess up and that God can be merciful. Or you can mess up and you've got consequences coming, but God is still in control. Whole load of things to learn about the stories. But the stories are great because they're stories and you can read them like a story. We're going to be going through Elisha, and that reads out like a really interesting story, but you learn tons of stuff. So I'm really looking forward to Alan's series. So you've got the stories, you've got the history, and then you've got the poetry, the poems. Okay, so you've got Psalms, which is all poems. You've got some interesting kind of insights. And then you've got, like, I'm thinking, I've got this wrong, because you've also got the wisdom books. So you've got things like Ecclesiastes. You've got Song of Solomon, which is it poetry? Is it wisdom? It's very difficult to say. And then you've got the Proverbs. But on top of that, okay, you've also got books that give you prophecy. They talk about things to come. They are profound. So as you can see, the Bible is not just one book. It is a library. But the great thing is, it has a voice that runs through the whole thing. The Holy Spirit runs through the whole thing, speaking in different flavors, different ways, through different people. So when we come to use the Bible, I've many times heard somebody using something that's poetry, which is to talk about one thing, to give some other perspective, to use it like it's law. And I've heard people Songs of Solomon. I've heard people just taking that way beyond what it's meant to be used for. Way beyond. So it is important that you understand that things like the letters, they're there to give instruction and guidance and how to do things, but also to give us incredible insights into the new truth that comes along through Jesus Christ. It is a fascinating book, and if you aren't digging in and reading it, you aren't growing as you should. But I just want to talk about some of the things I think we maybe need to look at And this is when I'm maybe going to get an earache from people. But I'm happy to have a discussion. There are certain things that we've done with the letters, especially Paul's letters, that I think we've bound ourselves up with without really thinking it through. Now, one of the things we need to look at, let me just get my scripture. You see, one of the things people do as well is they take the Bible and they read one bit of scripture and then they take a whole, almost a doctrine out of it. And I just want to challenge us to say, have we got it right? I'm not going to stand up here and say, this is what we are, this is our doctrine and we're going to move forwards with this. Because what you'll understand about Cornerstone is there are certain things that we will hold to be absolutely immutably true. Okay? One is, this is the Word of God in its written form, in its original format. It is the Word of God. Okay? We're not going to take anything out. We're not going to try and put anything in. And if it's a struggle for us, then we'll struggle with it. If it challenges us, then we'll work with it. If there is something in Scripture that I disagree with, then good chance I'm either wrong or I'm not reading it right. Okay? So just hold on to the fact that this is a Bible-believing church. Absolutely. And do I get an amen for anyone? Yeah? Do we agree that that's what we're going to do? Okay. But I do think we've taken some Scripture and we've taken a reading on it that doesn't seem to fit. Now, one of them, and this is where it gets a bit nervous, okay, is an odd concept of the role of women in the church. Okay? Is there any tension here? I hope so, because there should be tension. Now, one of the things we did a while ago was we had a look at kind of what God was saying in Scripture about elders and deacons. Okay? Now, there's some very specific guidance that Paul gives about elders being, let's see, married to one woman, having certain things. So at that point, you think, well, it must be a bloke. Yeah? Well, I have just thought, okay, that's easy. I'll go with that. And I've read a lot of mainly arguments against women being involved in eldership, okay? Because the majority of the writing is that. So I have dug into this and I have dug into it. But I've got a few things to put to you to think about, okay? So if we look at what the scriptures use, the Greek that's used many times when talking about elders. Now, elders are mentioned, eldership is mentioned like 220 odd times, okay? Elder is mentioned within the New Testament. Now, sometimes it's very clear. It uses the Greek word for a bloke, okay? Great, nice and simple. Other times it talks of elder in the sense that we are all becoming, okay? That is an older person. And it doesn't differentiate between the male or the female. Sometimes it talks about a female specifically, okay? So I'm not going to dig into all those different things. I'm just going to ask us a question, okay? As a church, we kind of came to a point, and you'll see the board sitting there, the elders are guys, and some of the deacons are female, okay? Because we kind of read it through, and we realized that, you know, scriptural influence is the fact that it's that way. And one of the reasons for that is because there is an argument, there is a clear incident in Scripture of a woman who is a deacon. Okay? And if you look in, it's in Romans 5, no, Romans 16, verse 1. You don't need to look it up. You can look it up if you want. It just says, I commend you, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church that is in kenkria, okay? The Greek word that's used is deacon, okay? So we've got a perfectly good way of saying, Scripture very clearly says that it's okay for you to have a female deacon. I don't know if anyone would want to disagree with that. We'll have a debate about it some other time. The trouble is, the criteria for a deacon, if you look at in Timothy, is exactly the same as the criteria for an elder. Must be married to one wife. Okay, so what do we take from that? Okay, as I say, there are going to talk to me later. Okay, but what we've got to see is we are taking instruction and guidance and making it law. I had a really interesting conversation with a young man recently about this very subject. And for the first time, I realized that this guy was passionate about what he believed, and that's great. And he was very clear that he heard really strong arguments for the traditional church position. But I realized, oh, you want this to be a law. You want this to be a law. It is not a law. And I think what we've done sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've seen this in many churches, where they've taken principle, guidance, and they've made it law. Why? Why are we so keen to make these things laws? Why, I'll ask you, is the Bible so unclear on so many things that it would be really nice if it would just say, you're not allowed to gamble? Wouldn't it be nice if it just said, it is a sin to gamble, you must not gamble, it is a law? It doesn't. Do you know what it says about gambling? Nothing. It says a lot about wisdom. It says a lot about not being stupid, about being a good steward of your money. And if you ever got involved with any gambling, you will know that it's always the house that wins. But you see, I've been in churches. The first church where I became a Christian was in Elim Pentecostal Church. They wouldn't buy raffle tickets. Okay? They wouldn't do anything. They'd, oh, I was gambling. There's no law. There's nothing in Scripture about it. But I'll tell you now, do not get involved in gambling. It is a mug's game. Do you know what they call, in wealthy areas, do you know what they call the lottery? The poor man's tax. Because it is set to make some people billions, and is set to make its adherents poorer. So is there a thing about wisdom? Yes, Scripture talks about wisdom all the time. It talks about, you know, being wise in what you do. Is there a Scripture that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol? No. Wouldn't that be nice? Because we could go to people and be all very righteous because we don't drink alcohol. Actually, do you know what it says in Scripture? If you don't, in this book, it's in the book of Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. And there's people who said, oh, they meant grape juice. No, they didn't. It's a different word. You know, grape juice is grape juice. But he says, don't get drunk with alcohol. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Is that a law? No, it's good advice. It's sound counsel. He's taking the word of God and saying, get wise, get walking with each other. We want rules to avoid us having to get wise. I know that sounds like a dumb thing to say, but you want, I mean, I'm not saying all, but the majority of human beings want somebody to say what's right and wrong so they can be right. The scriptures don't give us that. What they do is give us real truth. It doesn't give you any lists of things. That's what the Jews tried to do. Right? Remember when Jesus came along and he said, "My goodness, you whitewashed sepulchres. You've got hundreds of rules that you bind everybody up with, and you can't even follow them yourself." Does God call us to make more rules? No. Jesus, when he speaks to us in Matthew chapter 5, okay, verse 3, he said, I'm going to say this in the how we've written it, but actually in the Greek, it says in ours, "Blessed is the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? It actually in the Greek says, "Blessed is the spiritual beggar, for he shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." Okay? Kingdom of God. What's the difference between a poor man and a beggar? A poor man thinks he can do something about it. Okay? A beggar knows he's got nothing to offer. And the guy who's got nothing to offer then gets everything. The guy who thinks he's got nothing. And what the scripture very clearly is telling us, that salvation is given to you as a gift. And at that point, you are not under any law. What Jesus did, and many people think, what did Jesus come to do? He came to save the world. Yeah, he came to do this. He came to take us out from under the curse that the law had placed us under. Cursed by our own failure to meet it. Nobody can get salvation through the law. You know, what's funny is there's still a percentage of people in here who think that you'll get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Genuinely. And the scripture is very clear. The only thing the Ten Commandments will get if you put yourself under it is condemnation. But Jesus, we just shared communion today, and what we've said today is, thank you, Jesus, that you took the price because I couldn't pay it. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the sacrifice for my sin, and I accept it. When you take the communion, you accept the gift that Christ has done, and you accept to come under the truth of his gospel. Okay? So why do we so quickly go back to wanting it to be rule-based? Well, we aren't the only ones. Because if we look into Galatians, what did Paul say to Galatians? "Oh, you foolish Galatians, how, having been brought out from the law, now you want to bring yourself back under condemnation and the law? Somehow or other, you don't want to have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't want to walk with God and grow in wisdom. You want somebody to come along and start telling you what you can and you can't do." The scriptures are there to build us up, to make us wise, to rightly handle it so that we can get through life, not as self-righteous prigs that we could be, being better than the people around us, but actually being wise, growing, loving, and working this out. And in chapter 5, it says, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So what he says to them is, what I've got for you, okay, is salvation. Okay? This salvation comes through Christ. You get freedom from the law. You step into liberty. But somehow or other, you want to go back and start creating a whole load of rules and regulations again so that you can somehow or other be right. But what does he say here? I'm going to come back to that thing we said earlier. And that thing of the historical approach of the church towards women. the historical post of the male church about women. What does that scripture just tell us? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has set forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, are there daughters? I know that sounds really weird, okay, but I'm going to explain to you why there are no daughters. Because if he said, you are now daughters and sons, fine. We'd have a differentiation of in some way, but it's not. In Roman times, you can imagine we didn't have any way, we had no DNA sampling, nothing of that kind, and relationships between people were actually sometimes a little bit looser than they should be. So, if you had a child, you couldn't know that was yours. So, the rule within Roman custom was the child would grow to a certain age, and you would then get a rough idea, is that my kid? Or, I don't care if that is my kid, I love that kid. I am now going to give it the rights of being a child of mine. It's going to have inheritance rights. And it got the right of being a son. You see, a son gets the inheritance, gets the blessing, gets the all the kind of, the son is the one that has the rights. So, when we sing certain songs, there are times when we sing, you know, I am a son of this. And women probably sometimes feel a bit weird singing that. But actually, it's a place of legal right. So, when Paul talks about the fact there is, in Galatians, there is no slave, no free, no Jew, no gentle, no Gentile, no female, no male. The dividing wall is removed, and we all stand together in Christ. Now, the argument often we say is, well, women are different than men. Well, great. Wouldn't life be weird if they weren't, right? I once saw an illustration of a guy, and he had this book, right? And he was turning over the top layer of this book. His book was this big, okay? And underneath it, it said, Volume 1 of the Description of Women. Okay? So this has always been, you know, men's perspective. We don't get you, right? And that's great, because women are, a woman's brain is actually more connected left and right than a man's. Your corpus callosum is way more connected, which is why a woman is more attached to her words, for instance. Okay? Because I tell you this, after this, I'm happy for somebody to come and totally disagree with me. Yeah? You're only disagreeing with what I've said. Okay? But if Vivian says something and I disagree with it, I'm disagreeing with her. Okay? I'm not saying this across every board, because everybody's, you know, it's a continuum. But there is a huge difference between men and women, and that is true. And men are good at keeping things compartmentalized, which is why, you know, sometimes getting a hold of Scripture and saying, no, I don't, you know, the emotion's there, but it doesn't matter. Scripture is clear, it says this. Okay, so that's a strength. But it's not the end of the world. And I think, and I've used the illustration of kind of elders and deacons and stuff like that, I'm just saying there are many things we're doing that I think are just because that's what's always been done. And I'm saying, if you've got something you read in Scripture and you think, why are we doing this? The Scriptures seem to go against that. I'm saying, you come and tell us. You come and say, I'm reading in Scripture, it seems that doesn't seem how this is. I would be chuffed a minbox to hear something, somebody come and say that to me. Because it means I've got to go, and I've got to dig in and say, am I right? Have I been rightly handling the Word of God? Or am I shaving bits off to suit me? Now, some of them are more difficult, because there are certain things that the Bible does say And we do have to hold to it, even though it may have painful costs, because there are certain things that are principles before God. Okay? And they aren't about opinion. They are utterly solid. They are principles. And we'll have that conversation. But you know what we'll do? We'll have the conversation openly. And you'll know why we believe what we believe. So all I'm saying to you today is, know that you have been given the Word of God to help you get through this walk. If there are Bible, if there are books in the Bible you've never read this week, go and read the one you've never read, the one where you went, oh, I don't know if I want to read that one. I mean, I've got to admit, the Song of Solomon is not a book I've read lots and lots of times, because it's like a bit too flowery for me. Okay, but there are some incredible principles. Some of the best choruses ever written came out of the Song of Solomon. So don't ever avoid a Bible. Chronicles, the first part of Chronicles, is a chore. Okay, but every now and again it says something, oh, that's really interesting. So let's together agree that we're going to come to the Word of God and start to pull each other into line. Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another, okay? But what I want you to understand is, as a fellowship, we believe that the ministry of both men and women have equal contribution, okay? God has spoken to us over these years in prophetic words, as often through women as men. We can show you the things that God's put and who said it to us. We are committed to us being the body of Christ. And this time we're looking at the Bible and we're saying, are we getting this right? Help us in that. Okay? You find something you want to have a question about, great. We'll chew it through. We always love it when we've got it wrong. Anyone know anyone who likes getting things wrong? No. But the thing is, if you find out you've been getting something wrong, you're in a better place than you were, because now you've got a chance to be more right than you were before. If you're right, you're right, okay? It's neutral. So I want to say to you, read your Bible. It's not always going to be nice and clear-cut, because God didn't want it to be nice and clear-cut, because he wanted us to reason together. He wanted the Holy Spirit to be able to interpret things to us. He did make certain things utterly clear. What Jesus did for us, he did for us. He did it for a certain reason. The reason this world is here is there clearly portrayed. God has made it very clear as to the really central issues. And if you're struggling with those, come and have a chat. Genuinely come and have a chat. But let's rightly handle the Word of God, not to hold it over other people. So if you're holding the Bible over somebody else, you need to, you know, hold, you're the one looking in the mirror. Okay? You're not using the mirror of the Word of God to look at other people. Okay? You're there to look at yourself. And know that if you're going through a difficult time, we will not judge you as a church. We will walk with you as a church. We will seek to find the right and the truth for you as a church. We are trying to be the kind of church that God's called us to be. And that might look a little bit different, but I'm looking forward to that journey. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. But thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active and changing and rewriting our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bring us into all truth, and help us, Father, declare this gospel of freedom and of grace and of honest, genuine confession one to another. And help us, Father, to be your church in this town for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Janice, hallelujah.